Hello, family.
Not microphone, yeah.
How was that?
The microphone needs to be put on kind of a little bit higher.
My life has been run by females.
It always has.
Yeah.
If it can go a little higher, John, the mic.
Still is, yes. But you've seen how I learned how to be obedient. Yeah, no, it's great, you know, it's always great to see everybody. And I think that, you know, we get together like this. During COVID, I got ensconced in things that I hadn't done, you know, for 30 years. I logged and then I went into traveling ministry and I never got a chance to do any gardening. And I was never home in the summertime. And so I was able to get into the last couple of years and I did a little bit of fishing. Hello, Karen. What's that?
This is a place of truth, John.
This is, yeah. Well, we're gonna keep that tape that you just, part of that where you just said you were wrong. So somebody put that on a separate DVD. And I got to the point I had talked to Gary Snow. I said, you know, I'm not sure that I'm gonna be traveling anymore. And you know, people ask me, I said, how you doing? I said, I'm just living the dream. Yeah. And then I said, you know, so you come up with all these things that you think you're going to do. And what is it? What was the song we sang? Have Your Way. No. Then all of a sudden, I started giving invitations to go all over places. And I told Brother Bill, I said, you know, I had said, I'm not, you know, I think if I can qualify with God, right? I don't know if you've ever done this. You qualify something with God, then he's got to stick to the qualifications. So I said, because I early in my life, I told God, I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it as long as I'm happy. Hey, and he blessed that, you know, and whatever he had me do, I was happy. Then he said, I want you to start traveling. I started traveling. He said, God, I don't like this. And I said, I thought we had this in agreement that whatever you want me to do, you give me a joy in it. I said, I don't have a joy in this, God. He said, now I want you to be obedient. Uh-oh. So now what do you do? Because this is what he has. And so, but it's great to see, you know, because it is a family. You know, one time it was a church, now it's a family. And we were invited to go to a place that I heard there was a lot of problems. And we got there, we got into the service, and the praise service just went through the roof. And I realized something, and I saw that here tonight. It doesn't matter what problems you had. It doesn't matter what struggles you're doing. The praise, you can just, you know, you come in here, if you want to get a temperature, just sit in the praise service. And I'll tell you, just, you know, it just lifts you up. It goes to the roof because it's coming out of the people. And it comes out of trials. It comes out of tests. And this is where, by the way, God lives and inhabits the praises of his people. So blessed to be in that praise. And what I want to look at tonight, because we go through so many transitions in our life. Anybody ever notice that? We go from transition to transition, transition. And I was thinking as a little boy, I went through, as a man, I went through a lot of transitions in my life. And, you know, as much as you think you might be ready for the next transition, you're never ready for the next transition. You know, for all of us can remember, you know, as little 5-6-year-old Johnny and Jimmy, my twin brother, and with mom at home. You know what it's like with mom at home when you're little. You just love mom. And then one day mom says, oh, we're going to be going to school. Oh, this is going to be exciting. You know, it could be a big transition in your life. And Johnny and Jimmy are all excited to go to school until Johnny and Jimmy got into school. Then all of a sudden, mom's about to walk out the door. And I don't know who was hard on, mom or Johnny and Jimmy. And Johnny and Jimmy started crying. Mom's standing with the teacher's taking her out the door because we were going through a transition. And, you know, you go through school and you get out of school and then there's the next. And then, you know, for those of us that got married, there's a big transition. You know, how many people are ready for marriage before you get married? You know, and you find out really fast. You weren't, you know, what am I doing in this? And it's, you know, in some respects it's scary. In some respects it's, you know, it's... But it's a growth process that we go through, you know. And then we have children, you know. And I you know, 3 years ago, I think was the last time I was here, and there was smaller children here, and you know, and we've been here a long time, and we've seen a lot of, you know. There was a day when we were You got married and there were little children, and then the little children started growing up, and now some of these little children have got babies that the mothers are holding. And then I find out that one of those little girls is driving a car now on the highway. What a transition, you know. And so as we go through these things, and the church, this move of God has gone through transitions. And hopefully we get better, you know, as God transitions us. But get ready for another transition, if you don't already aware that we're in one. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is that as well, because what he does, he takes us through three relationships with him. The first one is of Savior, the second one is of Lord, and the third one is of Husband. And every one of them is a transition that we go through. And there's a very real parallel similarity to the relationship we have with each other, because we go through a relationship with each other where we all identify with him as Christians, and he's our Savior. Then we identify with each other as brothers when we make him Lord. And then the final one is we identify as the body of Christ. And in every one of those, they have their own particular, thing that identifies them. Everyone is a stepping stone to the next. And if we go back in the beginning in God's plan, and this is the way I interpret God's plan, the way I see God's plan, is that in the beginning when God determined to make creation, when he had a creation that he wanted to make. And as we look at this, I remember Brother Sam ministered a word. One of the first words I heard him minister was that when God said, when God took a woman out of Eve, he looked for a helpmate. He said what God was doing was he was looking for a helpmate for himself. And he was giving us a picture of a helpmate coming out of Adam, and a desire in his heart to be joined to something that loved him. And we're going to see, I'm going to kind of balance it out a little bit, you know, that God did that in a way in which God has a need. He has a need for a response. This is ever going to work. And Joe McCord was ministering a word on a northern tour years ago, and he was talking about God being the only God. And all of a sudden I started thinking, you know, before there was anything, and stop and think about this from a rational point of view. I don't know, maybe you're going to say it's irrational. That God searched the heavens. Father God searched the heavens at some point in history, way, way past, before there was anything. In the beginning, God. And he searched the entire, looking for another God. Now, if there was one God, why couldn't there have been two? Well, that's ridiculous. We know there's only one God. Yeah, because he told us there's only one God. And he said, there is no other God before me, because he looked and he couldn't find one. But he wanted, you know, so God is in this capacity, and he has in the capacity, he's a God of love, and a God and a love that what? Doesn't seek its own. You have a God that's all by himself with a love that doesn't seek his own. Guess what he needs? He needs something to extend that love to. So what he did was he extended it to a creation he was going to create. And when God made the creation, and I love C.S. Lewis's book on Mere Christianity, where he talks about the God making a creation, and he said he determined in him to give that creation and the head of that creation, which is man, a free will, because he did not want a creation that was going to serve him as a robot or one that was programmed. He wanted a creation that would serve him because they loved him. And C.S. Lewis said, and when God did that, he apparently knew the risk he was taking, that if he gave man free will and man decided to go his own way, that he knew what risk he was taking, but he said obviously he thought the risk well worth taking. Because he said, what good is love if it's programmed? What good is love if it's forced? What good is love? So he wanted a creation that would love him and serve him. So what he did was he made a good creation, and he brought forth a righteous man, Adam. Find this over in Ecclesiastes. I created man upright, which is righteous. And he put his spirit in him. And when he put his spirit in him, the reason he put his spirit in him was to give him an opportunity for two things. One, to have freedom of choice to either serve him or not. All right? And the other was to show man that the whole creation success is going to be successful upon dependence on him. Because as long as Adam stayed sensitive to the Spirit of God, because see, with the Spirit of God, there is what?
Liberty.
And what does liberty give you? Freedom of choice. And the liberty Adam had was the freedom to choose to serve him or not, because it was a freedom that God wanted to show him. If you serve me, the dependence you have on me, this will be successful. But we all know what happened. Adam decided to go his own way. And what Adam, when he went his own way, did was it opened up something called independence. Independence. And wherever there's independence, there's conflict. And the plan of God in salvation is to get us delivered from our independence, our individualism, something we take with us on every step of the way of our transitions, so that we have a God who is in the salvation of, and when Jesus Christ becomes our Savior, what he is saving us from is our independence. Our individualism. We might not recognize that when we first get saved, but that's exactly what happens. And when we realize that what he did in saving us, he brought us into a group of believers that also received forgiveness of sins, and we have something in common now. We've got a Savior. Amen. And when we have a Savior, the Savior is there to deliver us from our individualism. Okay? And that's, you know, that becomes a hard, you know, a hard thing for all of us. and so we find ourselves in our natural carnal state in man as an independent person, an individual. And I preached a word once on the illusion of individualism. Individualism is really an illusion. And the way we know this is this, and I like, you get a man, I don't know, you know, if we're going to get it done, I'm going to have to do it. Anybody ever? And the carnal man thinks, I can, I've had somebody at home tell me this. I said, I don't need anybody, I can do this by myself. So the individual, independent man wakes up in the morning. And he goes, he flicks on a light switch, and on comes a light from a power source that's created that he didn't create. Then he goes to the refrigerator to go get down his breakfast from a refrigerator he didn't make. Then what he does after he eats his breakfast off the stove that he didn't build, he goes and he gets in his car that he didn't make to get in a highway that he didn't pave, to drive to the supermarket that he didn't make, to buy food that he didn't stock, or that he didn't preserve, and he takes it home and he walks in his house and he says, see, I don't need anybody. I'm independent. Well, you didn't do, like, if it wasn't for everybody doing all these things for you, you wouldn't have any of them. Now, you want to be real independent? Go out in the wilderness with nothing. Now, you want to do that? We did that years and years ago. We're going way back in 1970, before I was married. And we did an edible wilds trip, and we didn't take anything with us. But a fishing pole. And we didn't take any salt, any pepper, any. I don't know if anybody remembers that. It was kind of a 2-month trip where basically if you want to lose a lot of weight. Remember Doug? Anybody remember Doug Waite?
Yeah.
He was 250 pounds when we started that trip, 190 when he finished it. I was 160 when I started at 140. My brother was 140, was 120. And Mike Seeley, who went with us, ended up 110 pounds. And what we found out is you can starve yourself if you want to be an individual. Because God did not make this creation. There's a whole science called ecology that means everything is dependent upon each other. You know, when you consider the idea of Darwin's evolution. Even if you had a single cell that's developed into something, what is it eating? You know, and when you take a look at all of this, how do you have just happen by chance, right? Individuals that are able to copulate. If there's not a creator that put it together so that you need him and she needs you and we need this all together. This is something that God made in right from the beginning, so that every time we get into our own individual life and we want to go into individualism, there's going to be conflict. We're always going to be conflicting. So what he does is that he takes us, after we get this, we understand that he's our Savior. We find ourselves among the saved. The next step he wants to take us through, the next transition is he wants us to make him Lord. Now what Lord does is it implies dependence. To make Jesus Lord, you have to be dependent on him. And dependence is that you have to give up. And you know what we bring with us into God, Jesus, you're our Lord? We bring our independence with us. And it's such a struggle in our life, because there's something in us that always thinks, okay, God, we're going to serve you. You're going to be our Lord, but maybe we'll do it my way. Right? You know, it's like, when marriage is probably the biggest example of the challenge of independence. Because you get two individuals that get together and they bring their individualism together. You know what makes a successful marriage? Is a clear understanding of, this is a helpmeet. There's a dependence. You entered into a dependence. When we enter into a dependence of Jesus Christ, I find when we examine this idea of dependence, God wants us to be dependent, but being dependent in itself is only good if the thing you're being depending on is dependable. Right. And you know, and it does sound funny, but you have governments in this world that are asking you to trust them. Well, you know what? I mean, even from a church standpoint in the past, can we all admit, especially in the early days, that we made a lot of mistakes? Sometimes it's real easy to retrospectively look back and say we made a lot of mistakes. It may be a little bit harder today to say I'm still making mistakes. Right? And a lot of it is because we got transitioned out of a way that we were living in. We brought all of our independent families, all our individual ideas, all our independent, we brought them all together, and we thought we were supposed to. Now, I'm going to try to be careful in some of this word, because I don't want to come across wrong, although I want it to come across. That it was never designed by God for the church to find themselves in a dependent relationship with ministry. Okay? In a dependent relationship with elders. The dependency is supposed to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what ended up happening was, and a lot of the mistakes, is because that understanding wasn't real clear in everybody's mind. If I were to ask you, especially in those early years, and I was the one, I don't know, maybe it was always somebody that saw something that needed to be corrected and just could not, you know, couldn't let it go without making a point, but the government of the home is who? You know, this is like, you know, logic 101. How about, okay, A, father and mother, B, father and mother, C, all the above. Now, you notice one of those, on my questions, one of those was not the eldership. Now, the reason why, and we're going to get a little honest here today, The reason why we had a lot of problems and the reason why we have a lot of people that got bitter and was because there was an abrogation of the responsibility of parents and families to elderships that they should never have done. And there was a usurping of power by elderships that should never have happened. That was a huge problem that was not corrected back in those days. And for some reason, there was this idea that the eldership was supposed to govern the home. The husband and the wife govern the home. Amen. You are responsible for what goes on in your home. Right. And what ended up happening was, if you abrogated that responsibility, and I understand fully, because I was around in those days, the strong emphasis that came from elderships that said, if you don't do what we're telling you, you're being in rebellion. Somebody should have challenged that. And I know, and I'll tell you, and I want to lead, there are things that we need to be doing as a body of Christ that are left going undone because of a lot of us are afraid to step out, seek God, yes, come in the right spirit, yes, but challenge things that are not right, that you're not seeing that are right with you, because this whole the whole church is supposed to be operating by the government of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And although God does raise up ministries with giftings, and God does raise up elders to help lead, He had never intended them to be usurping the authority that God gave you, because when you go, and I think every one of us know this, whether we did it ourselves or we knew other people that did it, we probably did it ourselves. We followed all the rules and the orders while we were on the farm, but when we went into Fort St. John, Thunder Bay, or whatever it is, off came the dresses, and everybody knows what I'm talking about. Well, the slacks were already on in an order that said you're not supposed to wear slacks, because we knew in ourselves that's, you know, not me. So we ended up making a lot of mistakes. You know, and I don't know how you ever correct that. I wish some people would just be able to move on from that. But what happens is, and along these lines of transition, and I find this the same, very clearly with parents, and all of you, all of us parents that have raised little children, we all know there's a transition comes where all of the reins have to be handed over, And the children are always more ready to go into adulthood than the parents are. The only thing is, it's always got to be with the parents' money that they do this transition. And reality, sometimes reality never fits in. I want to be my own person. I want to go and have my own life. I want to go have, is supper ready, Mom? Yeah. And see, what happens is in these transitions, we never can figure them all out. We can't figure out, okay, what's going to be the next thing that's going to come our way. I know, in marriage, I never thought, and I'll keep this as pure and simple as I can. I never thought of the big challenges we would run into. The first biggest challenge I ran into in my marriage is which side of the bed I'm sleeping on. Now, some of you might think this is funny, but I wanted to sleep on that side, but she wanted to sleep on that side. I like to sleep next to the wall, yeah, but I don't like to sleep over there. So I went, well, I didn't think this was going to be a challenge. So now what we're challenged with is, what do we do with our individualism? I was talking to a family there, and they said, it's really funny, because I had the same problem with my husband, because I wanted him sleep close to the door in case something came through the door. He wanted to sleep next to the window because the window, he could get some fresh air out of the window. And you never, you'll never guess these things, because a lot of our upbringing, we did things as families, like the Basilicas did things as families that the Martins didn't do as families. I remember it was actually Ron and Vicky Greenleaf. Vicky was telling me that when they were growing up, the father always emptied the trash every. Well, they got married and there was trash and it kept overflowing. And Vicky said, "I'm waiting for the father to empty the trash." And, well, I guess in their house, somebody else emptied the trash. Never got the memo. Like, I wish somebody had given me all this advice of marriage, before I got married. Because see what. And everything that God is doing, He's trying to deliver us from our individualism. And And all of it has got a teaching, you know, there's teaching in it for us to show us where we're at in this process. Because in order for a marriage to be successful, it's got to get away from individualism into an understanding of dependence and be able to give that up. And as you know, as the kids are growing up, you want to hand them the car keys or you want to give them, and you realize this is not an easy transition. You know, and there's, you know, some of it comes with, you know, its challenges of its own. And then all of a sudden you get realized, you know, you're relieved and they get married and then they have grandkids and then all of a sudden another transition, huh? You know? Do you miss the kids more out of the house? Or do you love the fact that now you have grandchildren? See, both can be true at the same time, right? And all of a sudden, in all of these stages that we go through, even in the natural life and somewhat, you know, in the church, sometimes it's hard to wake up to that, because one of the biggest problems we've had in this move of God, and I say this from a generic standpoint of all of the churches, is when we get to the point, remember, and Abel Ramirez just ministered a great line in Whitestone. I don't know if anybody heard it, on Brother Sam taught that we're supposed to work ourselves out of a job. Does everybody remember that word? Does everybody witness to that word? Elders are supposed to work themselves out of job. Now, if elders are working themselves out of the job, that necessitates that when the younger ones come up, the elders step out of the way and let the younger ones come up. Now, that's a hard one. That's a real hard one. And I'd say one of the biggest problems we've had over the years in the move, is there not a clarity of it's time now to start allowing there to be a little bit of a we're going to let the anointing in those that God is putting it on, let it come forth. Because what the third step, which is the most important step of this relationship with God, is he wants to make us husband. He wants to be our husband. First say Savior, then Lord, then husband. And when you get into a husband relationship with him, husband is an interdependent relationship. Interdependent. And the older you get, okay, interdependent means that there are things that both parties are relying on for the other party to do. And both parties have a need. And the older we get, okay, as an example, Julie was home when this happened. My wife used to send me with my badge pack with stickers on all of my clothes on what am I supposed to wear, when am I supposed to wear it. Friday night, this shirt, this. And we weren't able to do this. So 20 minutes before the service, I get a call from my better half. I want to see what you're wearing. And I had told her what had happened was, is when I left, I'm with my younger daughter operating a conference center, and I wasn't at home, and she decided not to pack my stuff when we were home, and then something happened, we couldn't go home. So she said, well, you're going to have to go home and pack. I said, honey, I'm not going all the way home, and then going to the airport. I'll just borrow some clothes from Paul. Oh, you're really going to borrow some clothes from Paul? Yeah, I'll borrow some clothes from Paul. Well, I don't want you wearing the work clothes that you're taking. Because she sees the relationship as interdependent. She wants to help me look good. Okay, let me see what you're wearing. So I had to put all the clothes up. Sure, Daniel, you wear this or that. And I am I think I'm mostly obedient today. Sunday I have to wear a coat and a tie. I'm not sure whether she said I had to wear one now. But you know, you go along in marriage for a long time doing things. You know, she's just doing what she's doing, I'm doing, and then all of a sudden, she gets a bad knee, and I've got to help her do something. I got to do things to her for her that I don't usually do, because now this is an interdependent relationship. There is a need that I have, and there's a need that she has, and there's a need that Jesus Christ has of us, and there's a need that we have of Jesus Christ. It's found in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. Okay? Do you need Jesus Christ to bear fruit?
Yes.
Yeah. Does he need you to be the branches to bear that fruit?
Yes.
Yeah, because see, it's an interdependent relationship that we had. And as a matter of fact, God has got a need, and I know some don't particularly like it, especially if a guy's sitting in the front row here. But God's need is not the same as our need, because if God purposed this whole creation to be put into the hands of the sons of God, which I read Romans 8, the whole creation is still in bondage waiting for the sons, manifestation of the sons of God, that he's expecting the sons of God to do the delivering, the same way as he expected his son to do delivering. Now, although God does not, we know God doesn't have any needs, what he does have is a need for you to respond. Would you agree with that? Because what God didn't do was he didn't make this thing so you are forced into compliance of what's going on. And by the way, this last stage of marriage is not a given for any of us. Would you ever marry somebody that you did not want to live with? Well, hopefully not. I mean, how long is that going to last? How do you know you want to live with him forever as a husband? How do you know that? Do you know that there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins and 5 of them aren't going in? Yeah? Did you know that a bride has to make herself ready? You know there was a man in the wedding feast that didn't have a garment on? You know what this all speaks to me is that the spiritual marriage that God wants us to enter into with Jesus Christ has got to be willing on our part because we love him. See, what there was a huge transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament in marriage. Old Testament marriage was all arranged. Even God arranged a marriage with Israel. New Testament, Paul says, now for this reason, the marriage is going to change. For a man shall leave his father and mother because he loves her. So we went from arranged marriage to a marriage that's going to be based on love. And he does not want his son marrying a bride that does not love him. So what we're being challenged with is this interdependence. Because if God all purposed this thing to be put into a free will relationship with him, then that necessitates there to be a free will response to him. And without that free will response, God's purpose cannot be accomplished. Now, Romans 9, we're not going to turn there. I'm going to try to stay out of a lot of scripture today. Romans 9 talks about, does the potter have power over the clay? And he gives you these examples of Jacob and Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, Pharaoh have I hardened his heart. And Paul's whole point in there, he said at one point, he said, has anybody ever resisted the will of God? You know, that's in Romans 9, right? What's the answer to that? Has anybody ever resisted the will of God? What's the answer to that? Yeah, matter of fact, all of Israel resisted the will of God. Have you ever resisted the will of God? Yeah. And what his point is in all of this is, does God have, being the potter, have power over the clay? He said, yeah, here's an example, Pharaoh. Don't ever use Pharaoh, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, as being a standard of what God's doing. That was a one-off in the Bible. That happened one, maybe another couple of times. Because what God did was, even though God has power over the clay to do what he wants, he has chosen not to. That's the whole point. Go read Romans 9 if somebody wants to do a stand. And you'll find that his point in Romans 9 is, even though he has power, here's the example, he has chosen not to, because he did not want to do this according to him forcing you into it. He didn't force his son into what he did. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. Because Jesus knew there was an interdependent relationship that he had with the Father, but his dependency was on God. Okay? Now, we as a church here, you as a church here, are going through a lot of transition.
Yes.
And it's a good challenge on what we do with this. Now, the body of Christ, and this is where, when we look at our relationship with each other, the body of Christ is an interdependent relationship. And the foot say to the hand, you got the foot, everything works together, right? I did this years ago, with my brother. You know, it says when one man in the body suffers, they all suffer. You know, a good example is if I were to take a heavy weight and I were to drop it would land. I'm a body. I drop a heavy weight on my foot. I go like that grabbed my toe. My whole body responded to it. My arms, my legs, my elbow, my knees, everything responded to it because the body responds to it, and every joint supplies. And as we grow up in God, there are giftings in this church. Okay? There are anointings in this church that God wants to bring forth. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. I want to show a hand here. Does everybody realize that in order to move in the anointing, you do not need to have a title? Does everybody realize that? Okay. Now, here's the problem with that. And everybody raised their hands. If no titles were ever given to this church, and I know I'm traveling with ministries that are seeing more and more that there is a younger generation. I always can, you know, start looking in the mirror and you say, oh, you know, younger generation. That are coming up, that God is anointing, right? And what sometimes happens is, and parents, we know this. As a business owner, I knew this. Eric probably found this out. You know, I ran a company and I had a lot of equipment, and I wanted to bring some young guys in to run the equipment. And well, I can't run all the equipment, but I'm going to put this young kid on it that doesn't know how to run a feller buncher. So you do the best you can to run it. Because you know something, you just gave this guy a $500,000 feller buncher, and if I put a guy, I'll run it for 2 weeks and never have a breakdown. This guy will probably be breaking hoses and everything the first day. But what do I, you know, where am I going to be in 10 years? Trying all to run all the equipment myself? Or raising up younger ones that might make mistakes? You know, sometimes we get, what was the term we used, Bill? So sometimes we use caution in such a way. We want to err on the side of caution. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. You know, sometimes erring on the side of the caution will stop all of the advancement. Okay? So now, you know, here becomes the next question, because I think that there has been, and you guys can step in if you want, there has been a reticence in the ministry to go into churches, to our churches and to our body members, and start setting people in. But you go in and you can recognize right away there's an anointing there, there's an anointing there, there's an anointing there. Now, are you ready to just allow the Spirit of God to move in the anointing? Because I think here, and if I were to ask the old guard, and if they want to, all that consider the old guard, are you ready to hand this off to the next generation? You know, in our hearts and in our minds, we know the right answer is yes. Well, so what's the difficulty? Because it's a transition, and we're going into a transition, and we're going away that we never went before. We sang that, 50 years ago? And it still applies today. Yes. And if you're ever going to have a healthy church, and I do this a lot of times with young couples or with I've done this with guys I've worked with that were in a relationship. I say, where do you want to be 20 years from now? Where do you want this church to be 10 years from now? You know where it's going to be? It's going to come out of the kids. And this church is going to be representative of you. You go into all of the communities are representative of what came out of the people. That's why I've looked at order in community. Brother, one of the ministry came through after Brother Sam passed away, and they were talking about order. And he said, well, God gave the order. And I said, no, he didn't. God didn't give the order. He said, the order came out of the conscience of the community. Did I turn this on? And if you stop and think about it, order comes out of the conscience of the community. Now, God might have a part in that, leading that. But the problem with saying that order came from God, as soon as you want to change the order, God's got to get off his throne, speak to change the order. And what we do is we recognize, we had this happen in Uppsala, where we had, and I had just ministered word on this and hearing from God. And we were so excited about the idea we could hear from God. We wanted to tack on hearing from God in everything we did, as if it wasn't applicable unless we were hearing from God. And we had, back in the early days, and somebody was telling me they were there when we had 500 cords of firewood in the middle of a compound. And we had snow, you know, in the middle of the winter, 50 below, 40 below. It was in those days it was cold. We had snow, and the little kids would go out, and they would throw snowballs. And one day, one of the kids picked up a snowball and had a piece of wood in it and threw it, and one of the hit another kid in the head, and it got a lump on the head. Okay, well, in those days, I think we had 180 people there. So at lunchtime, the 420 had to meet to see what could be done with this horrendous problem. And I still remember the gentleman, okay, come out of the room. And he says, we got an announcement. He said, God has spoken, no more throwing snowballs. Why can't you just say it would be a wise thing not to throw snowballs? You know, and you know what and it's it, you know, I gotta give it's a growing experience that we're all going through, right? But we do things together, and we are excited about things that we do together, and somehow we've got to transition out of the way it was done yesterday, meaning the last 30 or 40 years, and be willing to see that God wants to do, and I can't even say a new thing. He wants to do what he's always wanted to do, and that this whole, that everything just be led of his Spirit. Because if things are being led of the Spirit, you're going to have, God will place, and I have seen that, I've seen this in the traveling ministry, where God will have very, very anointed traveling ministry that reached the end of their anointing that God had given them, and all of a sudden the word isn't new anymore, and yet he's raising up other traveling ministry, and guys like Brother Buddy was wise enough to see, I'm trying to work myself out of the job. I'll bring up some of these other young ones, and I tell you, it was such a, you know, I just so admired the man, and I know Brother Bill has done the same thing in Whitestone, where what you do is you're willing to take your, you're willing to say, hey, God is doing something there. Yeah. Now, does everybody have to have a title in order for you to respect the anointing? And that, I don't want a show of hands, because that's something everybody's going to have to work through, if you know what I'm talking about. And it's not always an easy thing to work through, because we all work through it a little bit differently. One of the things that's needed, and I would say this just from my own experience with a lot of you here, there needs to be a lot more communication. Okay? To communicate, forget not. And if you, and I don't know, Brother Bill, you want to say anything? Because I think what ends up happening, and I know some of the situations, is if everybody sees a problem, I don't care what the problem is, and I'm not thinking of one specific one, because I'm thinking of a two or three specific ones. If you don't see a solution to the problem, the answer to it is not to have a meeting. Because sometimes it can almost come, and I've seen this in our own. I don't have an answer for this, so I'm not going to ask any questions. I asked, and then Brother Buddy, I don't think he'd mind me telling you this. I went to Brother Buddy once about a situation with a brother, and I said, Buddy, you're really close to this guy. I said, you know, why don't you go and do something as a brother, you know? And as a father of ministry, why don't you go do something as a brother? Well, John, God hasn't spoken to me. And I said, well, has he spoken to you not to? Well, I said, well, Brother Buddy, why don't you pray and ask? He says, because if I pray and ask and he tells me to do something, then I'll have to do something. For all of you that had Brother Buddy on some kind of pedestal up here, keep him up there. But he was a real, you know. And I think what happens is, and we can all fall into this, okay? I don't see any solution, so I'm not even going to bring it up. But problems never get solved by no communication. And if we're waiting for some of an old guard to bring answers, we saw this in Headwaters, the blessed Brother Fred and there, you know, and Sister Jerry, he'll tell you that they got to the point where we don't have the energy anymore for it to come out of us. It's got to come out of the rest of them. Okay, but are you willing to give it over? And that becomes a challenge. I think there might have been somebody at your place that was a bit like that. I don't know. And I think that what happens is we can identify a lot of times with these things because they're so close to us, because we have a tendency to ignore things that are going on, because not only we don't see a solution, but we don't think that we're the ones supposed to be doing it. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you've got an interdependent relationship with the rest of the members of this body, where you have a responsibility to your brother. You are your brother's keeper. And the first time you get here's the problem, Brother John. We tried to say something and we got rejected. Go in the right spirit. Go in the spirit. If you go in the right spirit. But we stop too soon. Like, you have got so much, not only potential, you've got it here. You've got all the members. God does not have a many-membered body without having all of the giftings in this many-membered body. You've got people in this body that don't have any titles, that have got an anointing to minister the word. And I told Brother Bill, I said, if you want to go in here and say, okay, we're not going to suggest sending anybody in. I don't know how hard can I say this, Bill.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty.
Liberty, okay. But if, and I think I get an agreement from him, and I'm not doing this from any authority of my own. If there's not an ability in the church to acknowledge an anointing without a title, then the ministry will come in and give titles. I'm going to try to say that as kind as I can. What's that? Want me to say that again? Titles. If there's not a willingness on everyone here to allow the anointing to flow with people without titles, in other words, I can't respect that person because they have a title, the ministry will come in and give titles. Now, one of the things that Brother Buddy said, and you got to really hear this. We do not set anybody into the eldership, into the traveling ministry, into the father ministry. We do not set anybody in there to give them an authority. They already have it. All we're doing is recognizing it. Now, if that's true, then they already had it before they already had it. All those years they came in setting in elders, all you're doing is recognizing an anointing of elder on them. It's already there. You've got elders in this place that don't have any titles. Does anybody want to say an amen?
Amen.
And the problem with a lot of that is development of ministry. Okay? Let him, the minister, wait on his ministry. But there's a development of it. And, for somebody like me, I was benefited the fact that I was in community for 40 years. Or let's see what it would have been. Brother Sam set me in back in 1975. I didn't set foot out on a traveling circuit until 2002. And I had the benefit of all those years of learning what not to do. And what happens is you, and Brother Sam used to say this in those days, sometimes we bring ministry in, and we bring people into the ministry so because it's easier to deal with them in the ministry than outside the ministry. But when you have places, and there's lots of them now that don't have lots of big elderships, how do you do that? Well, the way you do that in this body, you have a whole body here of people that love each other. Amen? that are more than willing to allow there to be mistakes as we proceed, realizing this is not going to be done perfect. None of us have done this perfect. We can all say amen. But if you think that you have to have a title in order to do this, what you're doing is you could be stopping the Spirit of God from building this body up even more than it already is. And what we do is we start recognizing, hey, there's an anointing on him. There's an anointing on her. And every one of us, I know Brother Bill wants to say this, every one of you have got a ministry. And what we do, especially since it's longevity, and it's real easy to do, we can just go to sleep. We can just retire to, you know, our own little fishing village. Did you hear that? Yeah. I was talking about you. And you know what ends up happening at this? We're not at the end of the road yet, folks. God still wants to do something with this group. And he is doing something with it. And the evidence was in the praise service. And it's coming out of this people, but there's so much more because you guys are in a transition. And this transition that you're in is being supported. You know, it's like, you know, God graciously sends in some help, not to tell anybody what to do, but to just to point out where you could be heading and just make some, this is suggestions, okay? Because, you know, for years when I don't know how you remember, I used to come through here for about 10 years in a row. I spent some time at Headwaters. I always, you know, spent some time here, spent some time at the land, spent some time at Partridge Creek. And I would come to these places, and I was just so, you know, great to get part of a family. And we are. You know, it's like, I remember Marley and stayed with you that one time, and it's like, you know, this is a brother. And you know, brethren. And I would come to some of these certain places, and I would have people come to me and say, hey, we got this problem, we got this problem, we got this problem. And what I told every single one of them was, I or any of the travel ministry are not coming through here to solve your problems. This is your responsibility, and if you're going to allow these problems to continue, you only have yourself to blame. Don't expect anybody to come in, because even if Brother Bill or Brother Buddy or somebody came in and changed, you know, made a suggestion Monday morning, this thing could go right, revert back to the way it was. Because we get so used to the way things are. And especially at Shepherd's Inn, some things over the years got so normalized that they just were allowed to go and go and go. And all I can say is that we need to arise and wake up and realize this whole thing, God has put this in our hands as he is leading us. And as he is anointing us. And as he, you know, there was a time when there were five ministries. Remember that? Five ministries left. Remember? Back in 2002. And somebody went to Brother Buddy and said, what are we going to do?
You're getting old.
And then God raised up five other ministries to take the place. Just at the same time. Wow. You know, God is able. God is able. And you know, and it's, and I think what we, you know, if you're going to have a healthy body, you know, go read 1 Corinthians 12. Right? Every member has got to supply.
Yeah.
You know what it says? You know, I used to drive around, when we used to drive, you'd go by a church, one of these church billboards, and it says, come this Sunday and receive a blessing. You know what I never saw in there? Is come to church and give, because the church is built up not by you receiving a blessing, but by every joint supplies. Okay, if you're a joint today, raise your hand. And you have got something to supply. Every single one of us have something to supply. And it's so easy to lackadaisically move back. You know, it would have been easy for me a couple of years ago just to say, hey, my traveling's over. I did that for a number of years. I can just retire. And God says, no, I'm not, not yet. Because there's something I want you to supply. Well, every one of you have something to supply. You get to a church service. You got something to supply. Could be a prophecy, could be a song, could be leading into, you know, could be preaching from the word. You know, how many of you are preachers? Yeah, yeah. And who was it that said, was that St. Francis of Assisi? He says, wherever you go, preach, and if you have to, use words. Because we are, we're preachers. And you know, we have a testimony out in this world, whether we like it or not. And if people look at that, and what they see is, and what they're seeing, I know enough, so what they see is a family. We're running a conference center, and we've only been here 3 years, and the people are so late because this is a family atmosphere. This is a family. Like, I don't know if you all realize how close of a family you all are. You know who did that? God. God did that. God has fathers, he's got mothers, he's got, you know, he's got brothers, he's got sisters. And every one of us, you know, sometimes we just take it for granted, but, oh my God, I mean, look at Virginia. I used to go up there, and you know, the Bergies are, I could be a Bergie. I'm a part of that family. But then I go, you know, I go to Eagles Ridge, and I'm a Doofendog. And, you know, and I go to Haines, and close your ears. I'm a Bedizac. But you get, you know, and you know, and what I do, if I ever stayed at your place, what I'll do is, and I've done this so many times, I'll open the door and say, I'm home. Because what happens is this body has so opened themselves up to us, to me, and to each other. And because he's opened it up and made a way for it, what he's doing, he's still here. He is blessing a family, because the end of this whole thing, God wants to have, God is a family man. Yeah. I've been preaching recently on the two covenants. What I pointed out in the new covenant is when you have a covenant, both parties get a benefit out of a covenant, out of a contract. I'm going to get in a contract with Eric. I'm going to get a benefit, and he's going to get a benefit, or we're not going to get into it. This isn't one-sided. So I was praying. I said, God, you brought a new covenant. Behold, I will put a new heart in you and a new covenant I will give to you. What does God want out of this new covenant? Then it all of it came to me. He's looking for sons. Go back to Dan Riccadelli. Swear. He's looking for sons. And I thought, oh my gosh, God was willing to enter into a covenant with us, with you personally. What do I get out of it? I get out of it eternal life. What does he get out of it? He gets out of it at the end of son. That willingly gave himself to be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doesn't yet appear. But that's what the covenant's all about. Bringing us into sonship. So now we have a bunch of sons in a family of God that God says, okay, now I want the sons to start operating and moving in their calling by my spirit that I've given you. I'll close with this. Sorry I didn't give you a lot of scriptures. But in Jeremiah, real one scripture in 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God based his whole creation on dependence. He wants us to be dependent upon him. You know, we used to sing a song, and I know it aggravated some people. I'm depending on you, you're depending on me. You know, there's a real sense that if I know you're depending on me, it puts me in a place of responsibility. I don't think that song was ever meant to mean that I'm not depending on God. But there is a dependence we have on each other, because if we're members of each body, I'm depending on my foot to do what my foot's supposed to do. Now, I don't consciously wake up every day and say, foot, I'm depending on you. But every member of the body is important. Every member of the body needs every member of the body. And so there is a dependence we have on it. And when we do that, we finally come into a place of realizing, hey, there's an interdependence that we have moved by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will continue to anoint. The church will grow. People will be drawn to the Spirit of God moving, and you'll see a family that continues to fulfill the plan of God that He had for us. Amen.